grateful to be here today, to be singing worship to our Creator, and just to be fellowshipping with you. I covet your prayers, and I'm thankful for those who cover us in prayer. And I'll ask you to cover your pastors in prayer, because especially as the Sabbath comes closer, the enemy just puts on a special attack. And he does that to all, each one of us in this room. Some he is trying to discourage from even coming to church and fellowshipping. And others who are participating, he puts distractions in our head. I'm so grateful for my wife and my son who are able to be with me and get me ready for today. You know, last night especially, it just seemed particularly pressing on me. And so after I had a special family time, I had to leave. And I usually just like to stay at home on Friday night and, you know, welcome in the Sabbath and have Bible study. But after special family time last night, man, it was feeling like heavy on my brain, where I just had to leave the house, go to the gym, and just lift some weights. You know, I was listening to a message, and I'm there just working it out, trying to kind of exercise the demon by lifting weight. I felt like I needed to do it. I never do that, but I needed that yesterday. And so I just say that to say thank you for those who cover pastors in prayer. You know, and the enemy has been on particular attack this week. Our church was vandalized on Thursday at 11 a.m. Not at 11 p.m., but at 11 a.m. in broad daylight. Someone was spray painting the front of our doors and the concrete steps around it, and carving Lord of Malice and other like strange symbols. It just kind of seemed satanic. I never saw symbols like that. And he did that at 11 a.m. to this house. And so, you know, we called the police. They took a report and everything. And I said, hey, there's a Bank of New York right there. They have a camera. Let's go talk to them. So we went over to the Bank of New York, and the security officer said, oh, yeah, I saw the whole thing. The cop was like, you didn't call us? He said, oh, well, my job is to keep the bank safe. I'm like, what kind of security? Anyway, that happened this week, so pray that these vandals, whoever they are, definitely don't come back and actually don't go anywhere else, but that they turn from their ways. We're thankful to the Stewart family. This happened on Thursday. The Stewart family was here on yesterday, and they cleaned that up. They sanded down the door, and they cleaned up not only the spray paint, but that whole front area. So when you see the Stewart family, please thank them. Yes. We just have to finish and stain the door this coming week. But we're talking about God's response to hate. And here we are with hate at the front door. What is God's response? What is God doing about all of the hate in our country and in our world? Today is the second part and final part of our series trying to address this question. If you weren't here last week, I am asking that you please listen to the first part. You can find it on our church's YouTube channel or on our church's Facebook page, and it fills in a lot of the gaps that you may feel are present today. We explored the seven last plagues of the book of Revelation, and we saw that they only are going to negatively impact those who add to the story of hate. Everyone who adds to the story of love, we saw clearly, has nothing to worry about. Actually, we read that when the plagues come, those of us who are adding to the story of love, we sing the song of Moses. Remember that? The plagues will be our Red Sea experience. We broke all that down. We saw that we are living in the time of the three angels' message, and that God is calling out in a loud voice right now to those who oppress, to those who are hating. And he's calling out in a loud voice so that we could stop the hate. Unbelievably, he isn't calling out in anger. He's calling out in love and concern. Because the people who are rejecting his ways of love are headed straight into the path of the plagues, and the plagues will absolutely crush them. I shared the story of when Max was running around in the parking lot, and not wanting him to get crushed, I called out in such a loud voice that he fell to his knees because he was stunned. There was no anger in my voice. I wasn't angry that he was running. I saw a truck backing up, and I was concerned, and I loved him, so I called out as loud as I could, and he stopped, and he fell to his knees. We took our time with the plagues and all that stuff, so please go back, listen to part one. It was powerful. And I said last week at the beginning of the sermon that this sermon on the seven last plagues, it was a feel-good sermon, and everyone was like, I don't know if a sermon about the plagues is going to be feel-good. But it was, at the end, to those who love. And I also warned that today's message was not going to be a feel-good. It was going to be the harder of the two. And it will be. So let's start with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, how encouraging is your word, especially in Revelation, to all those who are oppressed by the enemy. We are tired of this world's evil. Save us from it. Please continue to inspire us just now as we open your word, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How will God respond to hate? We're going to get right into it, not waste one second. Revelation 17, starting with verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven plagues came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgments of the great harlot who sits on many waters." What does she sit on again? Many waters. We're going to come to that. "Sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Okay, this isn't going to be easy. This is very symbolic language. And we're going to take our time, piece by piece. We're going to see it all makes sense. A great harlot sitting on many waters. A few verses down, the scripture explains, we're lucky, it explains what the waters are. Verse 15 says, "The waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Okay? So we have one of the symbols explained. She's sitting on water, so there's a whole bunch of people. And because Revelation describes this woman as a harlot, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that there is some sort of component of unfaithfulness. So if we keep reading in verse 3, we will see the text says something different from what we just read. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness," put your finger on that word, "and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." So hold on a second. Is this woman sitting on waters, which you just repeated back to me in verse 2? Verse 3, it says she's sitting on a beast. So what's going on here? It's quite simple, actually. This technique of using two different things to describe one thing is used in the book of Revelation, like in Revelation 5, when the author says, I heard a lion, and then I turned around and I saw a lamb. And those two symbols, the lion and the lamb, are used to represent Jesus Christ. So it's the same here. In one aspect, the symbolism is water to represent a lot of people. And when he turns and he looks, he sees her sitting on a beast. And that's to describe another component of this symbol. And this symbol here, a beast, in the Bible, is used to describe political powers that oppress God's people. Think of the book of Daniel and all the beasts. If you're familiar with that book, there's a whole bunch of beasts in the book of Daniel that all represent political powers that oppress God's people. Like Babylon is depicted as a lion, and the political power of Medo-Persia, and the political power of Greece, and the political power of Rome. They're all depicted as beasts because they oppress God's people. That makes sense. So next, what does it mean that this harlot is riding this beast, which now we know is a political power of many people? What does it mean that this harlot is riding it? Well, that's easy too. It's like when you have someone who rides a horse, the rider is in control of the horse. Wants the horse to go forward, you do your little whatever thing, and the horse goes forward. You want the horse to turn, the horse turns. You want the horse to jump over an obstacle, the horse will jump over the obstacle. The rider is in control of the thing she or he is riding. This entity in Revelation 17 is in control of the political power it's sitting on. So, the final question is, who is the harlot? And it might shock us to the core to find out who. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's going to be important. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. How many heads? How many horns? Okay. First, the author says that she is full of the names of blasphemy, and blasphemy in the New Testament refers to the act of claiming equality with God. God is exalted. We are his creation. He is the creator. When we claim equality with him, that's blasphemous. So it appears this harlot, in some way or another, is a kind of religious group, because they're talking about God and how they're equal to God. So they're religious in a way. Second, the author says that he was taken into the wilderness. I had you put your finger on that word. He was taken into the wilderness when he saw this woman. Now, the book of Revelation also talks about a woman in the wilderness just a few chapters before Revelation 17. In Revelation 12, there's a woman in the wilderness. So let's go to Revelation 12 real fast. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. You guys know who that is. Having 7 heads and how many horns? 10 horns. we just read about this dragon in Revelation 17. Here it is in Revelation 12 as well. Verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled. Where'd she flee into? The wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. The woman in Revelation 12 is clearly talking about God's people, the church. The male child caught up to God's throne is Jesus Christ. The dragon with the seven heads and ten horns is the political power that Satan used to try to devour the child. Now, when Jesus was born, there was a political power that tried to devour him. The political power was Herod, the king. And he said, hey, every child under 2 years old has to die, be slaughtered. This beast, this political power, was using his power to try and stamp out this child. Revelation 12 also says that the dragon wants to devour the church. He missed the child, and so he's now coming after the church. But this woman slash the church fled into the wilderness, and she escaped. Now follow me with this, please. The author sees a woman in Revelation 12 running away from this beast who is trying to kill her. And then the next scene in the movie, the author sees the woman riding the beast in Revelation 17. The author is back in the wilderness. He sees the same woman, except this time she's not running away from the dragon. She is riding it. What kind of craziness is this? John is entirely beside himself. And here is one of the proofs that it's the same woman. Because in the next verse, he says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. He was just like, what? I mean, if he saw any old woman on a beast, he'd be like, whoa, that's kind of crazy. But if he saw the woman who was running away from the beast, now riding the beast, he would marvel in great amazement. It's just like, you know, if we leave this place and we go down the street and we see someone, a man, selling his body in prostitution, we might be like, whoa, that's early in the day, but hey, you know, D.C., whatever. Times of this world are getting crazy. So that's one thing. You might marvel. If you see pastor selling his body right outside on the street, you would marvel with great amazement. You'd be like, that's pastor right there. No way. It would be utterly shocking. John sees the church, God's precious people, and to his total dismay, they are portrayed as a prostitute, completely unfaithful. Now, I know it's strong language, but that's how the Bible describes it. And actually, the Old Testament refers to God's people in the same way when they were unfaithful. God compares our relationship to him as a marriage, and unfaithfulness to God is like having an affair and being in a prostitute. It's not a new analogy, but it's still shocking when John actually sees it. So we have to let all this sink in because there have been a whole lot of symbols, and we just have to understand what's going on. If we let the Bible speak for itself, saying that in Revelation 17, this harlot that is in control of some sort of political system, some sort of political beast, is talking about Christians. Christians who are Christian in name only. They say they are real Christians, but they are unfaithful to the teachings of Jesus. Babylon, in the Bible, is used to describe various forms of false apostate religion. That's what Ellen White said, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Great Controversy, page 382. Babylon, in the Bible, is used to describe various forms of false or apostate religion. So over the course of history, Babylon has been a term to refer to this form of apostate religious system. And the time of Babylon, Babylon was Babylon, right? And then it became a catchphrase, like a Kleenex tissue. If you say, hey, can I get a Kleenex, and I open up and I just have a packet of Puffies, am I not going to give it to you because it's not a Kleenex? No, we understand that word Kleenex kind of, represents a whole lot of stuff now. And it's the same with Babylon. Over the course of time, different various forms, as Ellen White says, have come to be understood as Babylon. Throughout the past 2,000 years, it's changed up a little bit. But it's always been the same, an apostate group that is oppressing God's people. And at the end of time, right now, our time, Babylon is used to refer to people who call themselves Christian, but in reality, they do not act like Christ. And remember, Revelation 17 says, this harlot is riding the beast, is in control of this political system. So if we put all this together, we see that fake Christians, a.k.a. the harlot, will join forces with the United States political system, a.k.a. the beast, and will persecute God's true followers, a.k.a. those who choose to live and love over hate. And if we are honest, it isn't too hard to imagine that. Turn on the news, and you will see fake Christians gaining political power. You will see fake Christians using their power to oppress people. There is supposed to be this thing called the wall between church and state. James Madison, one of the founders of our country, said the purpose of separation of church and state is to keep forever from these shores the ceaseless strife that has soaked the soil of Europe in blood for centuries. Because in Europe, there was no wall. The church and state was the same thing. The harlot was riding the beast like all the time and causing all types of chaos. So it's mind-blowing that one of the reasons our country was founded was people escaping this church and state combination. Like, we got to get out of here and have church and state separate. So it's mind-blowing how so many people today don't even care about the separation of church and state or even know what it means. And politicians play right into our ignorance. They say things that they know we as Christians want to hear. Even if we see for ourselves extremely evil fruit of these politicians, and we see them living exactly opposite to how Jesus Christ lived and taught, these politicians sprinkle in a little Jesus in what they say. And as gullible as we are, we're like, wow, he's a nice guy. He said Jesus. He said that we said we should read the Bible. Oh, that's so good. This harlot has started riding the beast. Christianity has started to merge itself with the political system of the United States. These prophecies of Revelation 17 are literally unfolding right before our eyes. We read in the Bible that Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus said in verse 19 that he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He said he came to set the oppressed free. Now today, these fake Christians, they don't want to have anything to do with the poor. Actually, they blame the poor for all of the problems that we are having. They don't want to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. They want to build our country's system of mass incarceration to imprison even more people. They're not trying to set no oppressed people free. To the contrary, they are the ones doing the oppression. They are stripping people of their freedoms and of their liberties. And these so-called Christians are the ones who are represented in Revelation 17 as persecuting God's true people. That's why, in the first verse we read, it said that this harlot is committing fornication with the kings of the earth. These fake Christians are aligning themselves. They're in bed, the Bible is saying, with these politicians. It's a big claim that the harlot in Revelation 17 are Christians or fake Christians. Now, lest you think that I have gone crazy, one of the founders of our church agreed with me, and her name was Ellen White, and she was very clear in speaking about which religious body is depicted as Babylon, as this harlot in Revelation 17. And she says, in great controversy, without a doubt, it's the various churches professing the Protestant faith. Seventh-day Adventists are part of this Protestant community of believers. And again, Ellen White says, many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of iniquitous connection with their relation to secular governments. And she says, in Great Controversy, page 445, Protestant churches shall seek the aid of civil power to enforce their dogma. Fake Christians will seek the aid of political power to enforce their dogma. And finally, the Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hand across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss and clasp the hand with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling the rights of conscience. She is not talking about atheists. She is not talking about ISIS. She is not talking about Al-Qaeda. She's not talking about any of these radical groups as the biggest threat to our liberty. She's talking about Protestant Christians. This, I don't know about for you, this is like a huge wake-up call for me. It's like a slap in the face. with all this that we see in the media about ISIS this and Al-Qaeda that and all these other hate groups this, it is Protestant Christians that Ellen White was saying is going to be foremost in trampling our conscience. Because when fake Christians gain political power, Revelation 17 tells us the result. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's not a little oppression here and a little oppression there. It is so much oppression that this woman is seen as drunk. But the temptation doesn't come like this. The temptation isn't a beast, a literal beast in your face that's easy to run away from. The temptation comes in quietly. This politician says they go to church. That's a good thing, right? Maybe I should vote for them because they said they go to church. If they get elected, who knows? Maybe they could advance some of our Christian values. Wouldn't it be better if the Ten Commandments were in every school, even all the public schools? Wouldn't it be better if the Ten Commandments were made into the law of the land? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Let's just use that one example out of the thousands that there are. Imagine the Ten Commandments were made into the law of the land, all ten of them, made into the law of this land. And the Tacoma Park Police Department, who we love, who is here protecting us, they were made to enforce all of the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you, which day do you suppose these so-called Christian leaders and their political friends would choose to enforce the day of rest? It ain't going to be the Sabbath. I can tell you that. So then we, as Seventh-day Adventists, would be in huge trouble because our conscience would tell us to worship God on the Sabbath day, but the law of the land would tell us to worship God on Sunday. And the authorities had the power to enforce that. We would all have to take our stand. And friend, that day is coming. That's why it's not a good thing when fake Christians gain political power. Because the result, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. I'm talking about your blood and my blood. So don't be tempted to join these fake Christians on top of their political beast. These so-called Christians and their political friends are making all types of promises. Promises of how things will be so much better if they just would be elected into office. I have news to tell you. Things aren't going to get better by electing them into office. Let's not listen to these voices that are trying to separate us, trying to confuse us from what we know from 2 years old. We have amazing Sabbath school teachers here, especially for the children's department. I love when I get to sit in on Max's Sabbath school and sit under the ministry of the amazing teachers in his class. And they teach them these things, these basic things of loving one another and not hating one another. And how is it that we teach our kids that from 2 years old, even younger, but then we forget as adults? Let's not listen to the voices that are trying to separate us from one another, who are saying to fear those people over there. And you can't trust these people over here either, because they're different than us. Friends, no matter what happens in the near future, and I think things will happen in the very near future, let's promise to never compromise. Let's promise to never give up what Jesus taught us and how he wants us to live. To love our enemies. To do good to those who hate us. Jesus wants us to bless those who even curse us and to pray for those who mistreat us. If we do all of those things, we will be on solid standing. We will make it. We will be found faithful when Jesus comes if we are loving. But if we follow the lead of some of these politicians who are trying to get us to hate, we will be on shaky ground. If we don't love, if we choose hate, if we choose racism, if we choose sexism, if we choose classism, if we choose nationalism, if we choose xenophobia, rape, child abuse, genocide, war, if we choose racial intolerance, governmental corruption, or capitalistic greed, or any of the other manifestations of hate, if we choose that, Revelation 18 tells us what we can expect. And I want to end with a little bit of a prolonged reading so that you get the context of what exactly it says is going to happen. We're talking about what is God's response to hate. Revelation 18 tells us. Starts in verse 1. After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was filled with light because of his glory. He called out in a loud voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a liar of every unclean spirit." In verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you don't take part of her sins and don't receive of the plagues." He's saying, come out of all the hate. Come out of all the bigotry. Come out of all that stuff. Her sins have piled high to heaven, and God remembers her unjust acts. And this is the advice that God Almighty is saying. He's saying, give her what she has given to others. Give her back twice as much for what she has done. In the cup that she has poured, pour her twice as much. To the extent that she glorified herself in indulgence, indulged her loose and extravagant ways, give her pain and give her grief. In her heart, she says, I sit like a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never see grief. See, that's the lie. Saying, hey, if you choose hate, if you choose to exclude this people and that people, you won't grieve. You'll never see grief. This is why the plagues will come. In a single day, deadly disease, grief, and hunger. She will be consumed by fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty and powerful. What is God's response to hate? He completely annihilates it. That is the answer. That is what he is doing. And as we close, I want us to consider, there will be two groups. There are two groups right now that are becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. One group will be and already is oppressing. The other group will be loving, even loving their enemies, even loving those who are oppressing them. Listen to what God tells this second group, the loving group. Listen to what God tells them what to do when they see Babylon starting to fall. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you. Rejoice over the fall of Babylon. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord, our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged her of the blood of his servants. Again, they said, Alleluia, for her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders, as we were just singing, they fell down and they worshiped on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, for those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. When we love on people, we're putting on fine linen. So when you come to church, you think you're putting on your best clothes. If you're hating, they're filthy rags. If you have some clothes with some holes in it, but you're loving your neighbor, you're wearing fine linen when Jesus is looking at you. Extreme joy, because fake Christians who are using the political power of the United States to viciously persecute God's people are fallen, ended, no more. Persecution will end. And just then, at the very pinnacle of our elation, verse 11 of chapter 19 reads, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Come on, somebody. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God for the King. Praise God for his victory over hate. And praise God that love will triumph hate in the end. Jesus taught us to treat all others the way we ourselves want to be treated. Christ's way are radically different from everything that is being thrown at us in the world. Who will we choose to listen to? Which side will we stand on? Who will inform our thinking? Will we trust our favorite news channel to shape our thinking? Or will we trust in the good news of Jesus Christ? Will we side with our favorite politician, or will we side with the anchor that never fails? Will we follow Jesus who cannot fail? Steadfast and sure, as the song says, while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. There is somebody here today who has been confused. You have been listening to the news, you have been listening to certain politicians, and you think they have told you the right way to live. But today you have seen that that is a prophecy unfolding from Revelation 17, and you want to align yourself with Jesus Christ, once and for all. If you are that person, if you want to align yourself with Jesus and His Word, no matter what anyone says, no matter what news says, no matter what politicians say, no matter what your friends say, I want to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Stand with me if you want to choose Jesus today over everyone else. Praise God for His people. We're going to have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promise you have in the book of Revelation that evil and end will have an expiration date. And when Babylon falls, your children are to rejoice. We are to rejoice over her fall because your judgments are righteous and true. Father, in the days ahead, no matter what happens in this life, we have stood in this room today because we want to follow you. We want to follow you above what everyone else in this world is throwing at us. We want to follow your counsel of loving one another. We want to follow your counsel of blessing those who curse us. We want to follow your counsel in treating others the way we would like to be treated. This is going to get increasingly more difficult, but we trust in your power to get us through. Thank you again, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen and amen.